most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your goodness. Thankful for this privilege that is ours to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is a request now that the Holy Spirit, the one who teaches us, will give us the concentration that we need to hear what you want us to hear this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have been dealing with Jonah chapter 2. We've been looking at verses 3 through 7, but tonight we'll be finishing the section by focusing on verse 7. He reads, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayers rose to you, to your holy temple." Now we have come to the final acknowledgement of Jonah as part of his prayer that is often classified as a psalm. Now we have considered the first acknowledgement of Jonah, which is that he experienced the Lord's discipline or judgment, and that the Lord was the one who hauled him into the sea and for an undefined period of time allowed him to suffer the bouncing of the waves in the sea. Now the second acknowledgement of Jonah is indeed a confession of banishment and hope in the Lord's restoration in Jonah chapter 2 verse 4 that we considered. The third acknowledgement of Jonah is that he suffered intensely, presented in terms of further effects of being in the sea. Now there are two descriptions of this suffering given in terms of the further effects of being in the sea that Jonah gave. The first involves being covered by water. Now the second description of Jonah's suffering prior to being swallowed by the fish is that of being entangled with water plants, as he states in the last clause of Jonah chapter 2 verse 5 when he said, "Seaweed was wrapped around my head." A fourth acknowledgement of Jonah is that the Lord delivered him from his near-death experience. His near-death experience is described in two ways. First description is that of encountering a hopeless situation that implies certain death. The second way Jonah describes his near-death experience is as a person who has been to the shore or the underworld and returned from it. That's how he felt. Now a fifth then and final acknowledgement of Jonah is simply that he prayed as he felt he was dying. Now prayer is usually one of the responses of people in time of crisis, especially of those who believe in the existence of God. Well, let's see, for me, I'm not sure what those who claim to be atheists actually do in their private time when they face crisis situation. But it is fairly certain that others who believe in God call upon him in time of disaster. So, if you've known an atheist who you've been able to talk with and know how they react in crisis situation, I'd like you to let me know. So, of course, it is really a general attitude of people to pray in time of crisis, but it is more so of those who are in a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying that among those who claim to believe in God, those who are more inclined immediately to pray in time of crisis are usually those in a personal relationship with him. Now there are those who will pray after they have tried their human solutions without success. But those who are in a personal relationship with the Lord will begin facing their crisis with prayer. In effect, we are saying that prayer is that which depends on a personal relationship with God. Now, this should not surprise us, because Jonah's final acknowledgement of prayer is one that is given to us following his recognition of his personal relationship with God. That for he ended, of course, a fourth acknowledgement with the phrase, "O Lord my God, O Lord my God," in Jonah 2 verse 6. Now, we indicated that this phrase is one that showed Jonah, despite his rebellion, recognized he had a personal relationship with the God of the universe. Now, God was not a distant being to him, although he was in the belly of the fish. Now, to many people, God is a distant being. Not so with Jonah or any believer who is in a really personal relationship with the Lord. So he recognized him, the Lord, as ever present, so that in his time of crisis, although such was the result of his rebellion, he still called on this God, believing that he is a God who is rich in mercy. Jonah would probably not have prayed if he did not recognize the nature of God as being gracious and merciful, considering that he rebelled against him. Anyway, it is because of his personal relationship with the true God of the universe that Jonah recognized that his only option in the belly of the fish was to pray to the Lord. When you do have a personal relationship with the Lord, you can know that he's always gracious. Now, it's just like if you really have a personal relationship with a fellow human being that is solid, and you know that they love you, they care about you. It doesn't matter what goes on, how things become strained between both of you, you find a way to come back, knowing that that person truly cares. Now, this is the case with Jonah. He knows the God he serves. Even though he has rebelled, he knows he is full of mercy and compassion. Now, be that as it may, it is our assertion that those who are in right relationship with the Lord will normally pray to him in time of crisis. Like I said, there are those who, even among us believers, when we face crisis, we go and try our own human solution first, and then we come and pray when it doesn't work. I'm saying those who are in genuine and who maintain exact relationship with the Lord do the opposite. Once they hit the crisis, the first thing they do, run to their father. Just like a child, as soon as a child runs to a problem, what does he do? Run to the dad or the mom. Immediately. He doesn't really try to figure it out. He goes straight to them, or she goes straight to them. That's what you and I are supposed to do. Now, this is exactly what Jonah did. His crisis began in full force when he was thrown overboard. Now, this intensified, of course, when the Lord ordered them a big fish to swallow him. As we indicated previously, Jonah was probably unconscious during the initial time he was in the belly of the fish, not knowing where he was. Now, we can imagine that everything went dark for him, and that he was shut off from light while in the belly of the fish. Therefore, he felt he was about to die, or that he had a near-death experience, as we have already considered in his fourth acknowledgement. So it was as he realized that he was about to die, or as he became weaker and weaker, that he began to pray. Now, his realization that he was perhaps approaching death is given in the first clause of where we're studying Jonah chapter 2 verse 7, when he said, "When my life was ebbing away." When my life was ebbing away. Now, a little translation of the clause as found in the authorized version is this way. This is the way the King James Version reads it. When my soul fainted within me. Now this is because of the Hebrew words used. The word life of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word with a range of meanings. It means breath, as in the describing the Leviathan, which is perhaps a crocodile, we don't know for sure, or some kind of a legendary sea monster in Job chapter 41 verse 21. Job chapter 41 verse 21. Here I'm always showing you that the word translated life in NIV can mean breath. So he says, his breath sets coals ablaze and flames doth from his mouth. That's the Levantine or a legendary sea monster. Now the Hebrew word can also mean life, as it is used by prophet Isaiah to describe the Messiah, prophetically of course, in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10 reads, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Here the word is translated life, but they said life is made as a guilt offering. Now the Hebrew word also can mean soul, as it is used in Lamentations chapter 3 verse 20. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 20. I'm going on to Lamentations because I'll pick up another verse from that chapter really. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 20 reads, I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. That's the Hebrew word translated life. Yes, translated soul. Now the Hebrew word can refer to personality, so that it can mean something like oneself, as it is used still in Lamentations chapter 3, look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, I said to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. Now that sentence, I said to myself, is more literally, says my soul. So it is either in the sense of life or self that the word is used in Jonah chapter 2 verse 7. Now the expression we say my life was ebbing away, that expression was ebbing away of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that means to be feeble, to faint. It is in this sense that the psalmist used it in Psalms 61 verse 2. Psalms 61 verse 2, and hold on to Psalms, because the next verse is also in Psalms. Psalm 61 verse 2 reads, from the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. See, that sentence, my heart grows faint, refers to lack of courage or lack of hope. Now in the Hebrew form that our word is used in our passage, it means to feel weak, to faint away, to ebb away, as it's the same form that is used in Psalms 107 verse 5. Psalms 107 verse 5. Psalms 107 verse 5 reads, "They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away." See that sentence, "their lives ebbed away," is more literally, their souls grieved faint within them. Which can mean either the people who were hungry and thirsty were about to die, or that they became discouraged. Now it is, of course, in the sense of to faint away or to feel weak that the word is used to describe the children of Israel in time of God's judgment, as described in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 12. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 12. It reads, "They say to their mothers, 'Where is bread and wine?' And they faint like wounded men in the streets of the city, as their lives ebb away in their mother's arms." Now the word faint here in Lamentations chapter 2 verse 12, because of the context, refers to being weak due to starvation. Now in our context of Jonah 2:7, the meaning is that of feeling weak or even fainting away. So in light of the meanings of the two Hebrew words we considered, the question is, how should we understand the clause when it says, "when my life was ebbing away"? How are we to understand that? Now we should understand it to mean that Jonah was becoming weaker and weaker to the point that he thought he was about to die. See, his situation was such that we can say that things were not looking good for him. Now, as we say, he felt that his life was slipping away. Of course, some suggest, though, that we should understand this clause to mean that Jonah lost consciousness. Now, this is possible, but unlikely, because if Jonah lost consciousness, he would not pray. Since prayer requires consciousness on the part of the person who prays. That's why when we're sleepy, it's not a good idea to pray. Because some people, if you're so sleepy, you're really not that conscious where you can pray effectively. And some, of course, go from sleeping until they wake up the next morning. Therefore, really, it is better to understand the clause in question as simply meaning that Jonah became weaker and weaker than he thought he was going to die. Now it is under this condition that he offered his prayer. Now in any case, we have indicated only those who are in the right relationship with God that consider prayer as a first step to dealing with their crisis, because their focus is on him. So what I'm saying to you as a believer is, when you begin to have this personal relationship and you begin to really understand how weak we are, then you'll be the type that will depend on the Lord for every and anything. And sometimes people say, "Well, you know, that's a little thing." Really? There's no such thing as little thing on this planet. Now, very many things that we think take for granted. Drink water and let it go in the wrong way, and you find out how difficult that is. So nothing is easy on this planet. We think we can do it. There's really nothing we can do. All of these are nothing but the grace of God. So if we understand that, if we know how weak we are, then we'll be prayerful believers, in that, especially in time of crisis, we're able to offer that, what I call a crisis prayer, which is a very quick prayer to the Lord. So not when you go through all the procedures that you go through prayer, just simple prayer. So what we're saying is, it's important that you as a believer should develop that attitude of being prayerful in everything that you do, in order that you will show your total dependence on your Lord. So we are saying then that those who are occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ and who depend totally on Him are those whose first response to any crisis is to pray, since their minds are focused on the Lord. Now, unquestionably, crisis has a way of forcing us to think of the Lord. Now, there are many people who don't want to think about Him until they hit trouble. Crisis, they say, okay, pray for me. And sometimes I say, pray for what? Now, in other words, you know, people just want to run into trouble. Sometimes the first thing they then look for people, pray for me, pray for me. Now, it's all right to pray for people. But the believer should start praying for himself first. That's the issue where you should begin. You run into problem, crisis, pray for yourself first before you look for other believers to pray for you, because you have a Heavenly Father. And if you are the kind of believer, you have the right track to the throne of heaven. It's a channel open to you. So you should use it before you call other believers to channeling the same thing to the Lord. But you do yours first. So this is the case of those who have the personal relationship with Him. So in this case, crisis, as I say, has a way of forcing us to look and seek the Lord. Now, this was the case with Jonah, who thought he was getting weaker and weaker in the belly of the fish, that he had no hesitation but to think of the Lord so as to pray to Him. Now, it is his thinking about the Lord that is given in the first sentence of where we're studying, in Jonah chapter 2, verse 7, when it says, I remembered you, Lord. I remembered you, Lord. Now, think about what he just said and what we just read. He said, I remembered you, Lord. Now, did Jonah forget the Lord? As the surface reading of this, he said, the statement, I remembered you, Lord, implies. But the answer is definitely not. So, if Jonah did not forget the Lord in the belly of the fish, how then should we understand the sentence, I remembered you, Lord? What is he really saying? Now, what I'm going to do is, we're going to spend some time doing some things that should convince you that many, many times, it's not just the way it is in English that's intended. And so that when you see this in sometime when you read the Bible, you have to ponder a little bit to what he might be saying. So, the answer to the question of what he really means, I remembered you, Lord, hinges on the word remember. That word remember. Now, this means that we need to explore the Hebrew word translated remember in our English versions. Now, the word remember is translated from a Hebrew verb that no doubt means to remember, but it has a range of meanings. The word can mean to remind in such a way that it indicates a kind of remorse. Someone has a remorse when you remind them. Now, this was the sense that it was used by the chief cup bearer of Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 41, verse 9. Chapter 41, verse 9. That's where our Hebrew word is used. The word translates remember. But this time with the meaning I'm saying remind. Genesis 41, verse 9 reads, the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Now that sentence, today I am reminded of my shortcomings, may alternatively be translated, I remember my sins today. I remember my sins today. However, the meaning remember is more than being reminded or recalling something. Now, this is because Joseph had told the cupbearer to remember him in the sense of mentioning his case to Pharaoh, but he failed to do so. That was when he was leaving after Joseph gave him the interpretation of his dream, and he said, please, tell the order was, let Pharaoh know I'm in here unjustly. And of course, God shut that down for 2 years until it was time for me to actually work out his plan. Because Jonah has not got his, Joseph had not got his MBA yet in what the Lord needed him to get. And that's what, for 2 more years, he went in. Now, so, there is then a sense that the cupbearer had remorse in not relating Joseph's message to Pharaoh. Now, the word can also mean to recall, as it is used for Jonah recalling his dream, Joseph recalling his dream, while he was still in Palestine, and he recalled his dream when his brothers came to Egypt to purchase some grain, as recorded in Genesis 42, verse 9. They came to purchase some grain. So as they came to purchase some grain, as soon as Joseph saw them, he knew where they were, but they didn't know who he was. So immediately he remembered. This is why he said, then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected. Now the word remembered in this passage has a sense of recalling. Thus, the new Jewish version of Tanakh use the word recalling in their translation, while the revised edition of the New American Bible use the word reminded in their translation of the word. Now this, the word also can mean remember in the sense of repentance. Remember in the sense of repentance, as it is used in Psalms 22, verse 27. Psalms 22, verse 27. That's the same word that is, it has a sense of remember in terms of repentance. Psalms 22, verse 27 reads, all the ends of the earth will remember. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all families of the nations will bow down before him. Now the word remember expresses an act of repentance in that the Lord is called to mind and acknowledge. So it is also in the sense of repentance that the Hebrew word is used in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 43. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 43. It reads, there you will remember your conduct and all the actions by which you have defiled yourselves, and you will love yourselves for all the evil you have done. In other words, while in exile, they will come to repentance because of all the things that they have done that sent them to exile. Now the word, the Hebrew word, can also mean to think about or to meditate, as the psalmist used it in Psalms 63, verse 6. Psalms 63, verse 6. Psalm 63, verse 6. Reads this way. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Now the word remember, using the first line, because it says, on my bed I remember you, is explained in terms of meditating or thinking about the Lord in the second line. So, even though it doesn't immediately tell us that remember, has to do with meditate, but the second line tells us that's what it's all about, meditating. Now the sense of meditating or reflecting as part of the meaning of the Hebrew word is conveyed in Isaiah chapter 47, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 47, verse 7. It is, you said, I will continue forever, the eternal queen, but you did not consider these things or reflect on what might happen. See, the clause, reflect on what might happen, is more literally from the Hebrew, you did not remember its end. That's how the Hebrew reads. You did not remember its end. Which really means you did not reflect what might happen. Which is usually the story of many of us on this planet as human beings. We don't think far enough to consider carefully what we're about to do. What are the consequences? What will happen until it gets too late? So, here, this is this prophet talking about somebody in regard to Israel, reclaiming all kinds of things, but they're not really considering what will happen to this to them at the end when they are, whatever it is that they were thinking was carried out. Now, our word can also mean to remember in the sense of showing gratitude. Showing gratitude. So you see, when I say the word remember, now, ordinarily, you wouldn't think, if you read the Bible, you might not think that, yeah, it has a meaning. But that's part of the meaning in the Hebrew text. I mean, the Hebrew word. Doesn't Abigail tells David to remember her for what she did in providing food for him and his men, which is really a request for showing gratitude to her in the future, as implied in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 31. Now, this is some of these kind of passages. When you read them, you think a little bit. Now, we know that Abigail became David's wife. She was still married here. And when she said this, I suspect she wasn't thinking that she was going to be the wife someday. That wasn't, he just realized that this young man had the potential of being a king or being something great. And he said, well, when you become great, just don't forget me. Little did she know that the Holy Spirit was really putting words in her mouth, so that once the husband died, David married that quickly. He reads, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. And if you read the rest of the story and continue with that, you find that yes, David did actually remember her because he married her after the death of the husband. Now, lack of showing gratitude, so what he's saying is, remember to show gratitude to me for what I've done to you. Now, lack of showing gratitude is conveyed using the Hebrew words that we are looking at in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 verse 22. 2 Chronicles 2 Chronicles chapter 24 verse 22. It reads, King Joash did not remember the kindness Zechariah's father Jehoiad has shown him, but killed him, his son, who said as he lay dying, "May the Lord see this and call you to account." Now to say that Joash here did not remember the kindness of Zechariah's father is to say that he was ungrateful to the act of kindness he received from Jehoiad. Now this is a man that saved his, as we will use in the colloquial, his behind. He could have been killed like all others of the sons of his father, because their grandmother decided to kill all of them. Jehoiad saved him by hiding him and fighting for him. At the age of 7, he became a king. But when he got powerful, and he forgot the kindness that the father has shown to him and killed his son. Now, when you think about it, that's a very terrible thing. And this has happened in various ways. There are people, they forget the kindness that they have received from somebody's parents and still treat them badly. So this is the case here. When he says, did not remember, it really means he wasn't grateful. He forgot to be grateful. Now, a Hebrew word, though, can also mean to invoke or to call on deity, or simply to petition for help or support. It is this meaning that's reflected in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 11. 2 Samuel. Second Samuel, chapter 14, verse 11. It reads, "She said, then let the king invoke the Lord his God to prevent the avenger of blood from adding to the destruction, so that my son will not be destroyed. As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "not one hair of your son's head will fall to the ground." See that instruction, then let the king invoke the Lord his God. This is where it leads literally from the Hebrew. "Please, may the king remember Yahweh your God." May he remember Yahweh your God. That's the way it's reflected in the Lexham English Bible. Now, some interpreters understand our Hebrew word in this passage of 2 Samuel to mean to swear, as reflected in the contemporary English version, while others take the meaning simply as to call upon the Lord, as in the New English Bible. Now, so these various meanings given to our Hebrew word in 2 Samuel attention to the fact that our Hebrew word has a range of meanings. So how then should we understand the Hebrew word used in the mouth of Jonah? I've given you the range of meanings, possible meanings. Now the meaning that reflects repentance makes sense, in that Jonah, while in the belly of the fish, will have repented of his rebellion. Now the meaning of meditating also makes sense, in that Jonah, while in the belly of the fish, could have meditated on God's past deliverance of his people, so that he would be motivated to pray to God. Now, nonetheless, it is the meaning of calling on the Lord or petitioning the Lord that was probably in the mind of Jonah when he used the Hebrew word. In effect, then we're saying that when Jonah stated, "I remembered you, Lord," that he meant he prayed to the Lord while in the belly of the fish. So that here, remembered has the sense of I prayed. Not just remembering something you forgot, but prayed. So our interpretation, that is statement, means that Jonah petitioned the Lord for help or prayed to the Lord in the belly of the fish is supported by his next assertion in Jonah chapter 2 verse 7 where we're starting. Because the next assertion reads, "And my prayer rose to you in the holy temple." Now this sentence that I've just read to you makes sense only if Jonah had already prayed. So, in effect, he would not have made any reference to his prayer if he had not already uttered prayer to the Lord. So, we are arguing that this second sentence assumes that when Jonah stated, "I remembered you, Lord," once he said that, that he meant he prayed or petitioned the Lord for help. So, that's what we have interpreted, "I remembered you," to mean, that I pray for help. So anyway, there are specific words, though, in the second sentence that support the fact that it is a statement that assumes a prior prayer. Now the conjunction "and" that begins the second sentence is translated from a Hebrew word that is often translated "and" in our English versions. But in that case, as simple as a marker of coordinate relation. However, the Hebrew word has several other usages. The word can be used as a marker of emphasis, in which case it may be translated "indeed." Now, another usage is as a marker of explanation, so that the Hebrew word may be translated something like "that is" or "namely." Another usage of the word is as a marker of reason for a prior statement. Hence the meaning "because," or we can say "that is why." That's one meaning for the word. Still another usage of the word is as a marker of result, in which case it can be translated therefore. Now the question really is how to translate the Hebrew word in our passage. Majority of our English versions translate the word as "and," while of course a handful of our English versions, such as the New American Bible and God's Word Translation, they not translate it at all, they just left it. Now, however, it seems that the Hebrew word is used in the sense of a marker of result in our passage, so that the last sentence of Jonah 2:7 should probably begin with the word therefore. Now, this meaning makes good sense in the context. Now, what this means is that the rendering, therefore, enables us then to see the connection between the sentence, "I remembered you, Lord," and the sentence, "My prayer goes to you." And so the connection is that the second sentence states that which results from the first, that we interpreted to mean Jonah prayed. Doesn't Jonah will be saying that he prayed, as a result, his prayer rose to the Lord. He prayed, and as a result, his prayer rose to the Lord. Now, thus Jonah will be saying that when he prayed, he was confident. He went to God. Now, many times, sometimes I say, you know, there are times people pray, I say, well, your prayer doesn't go higher than the ceiling. Well, that's true, in the sense that if you are not in fellowship, you pray, it goes nowhere. Sure, God here is so very present with us, but once we're out of fellowship, it's like talking to somebody that you're not in speaking terms with. And you talk to them, they, whatever you say, they ignore you. That's exactly what God does. It's not that he's not hearing what you and I are saying, but he ignores us because we are not in the right condition to talk to him. Anyway, as we mentioned previously, it seems odd then that Jonah will mention his prayer without prior reference to praying. So, our interpretation of the sentence, "I remembered you, Lord," as referring to prayer, and our interpretation that the Hebrew word used to begin that verse should be translated therefore, remove then the oddity of Jonah assuming his prayer rising to the Lord without a prior reference to prayer. So if we assume and accept what we pray that he prayed, and therefore he said his prayer went, then we have no problem between the two sentences. Now, we should know though that Jonah did not say in the second sentence. Look at what he didn't say. So you understand what I'm arguing. Now, he did not say he prayed. Instead, he said, "My prayer rose to you." He didn't say, "I prayed." He said, "My prayer rose to you." Now, the word prayer is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to the act of speaking to or making requests to God, and so it can mean petition, as it is used in Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 16. It reads, "So, do not pray for these people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you." Of course, this passage should remind you of a passage we studied a long time ago in 1 John chapter 5, that not everyone that says pray for me that you should pray for. There are some that say, "Pray for me." I'm talking about your fellow believers. And they say, "Pray for me." Well, you may pray, but you're just wasting your breath and your time. Because if somebody has decided to ignore the Lord, and the Lord hits him or her with judgment, and you are praying, you're wasting your time. Because that prayer will not be answered. Now, that's what God is saying to Jeremiah, "Don't pray for these people. Because if you pray, I'm not going to listen." Anyway, our Hebrew word is translated petition here in Jeremiah. But the prayer in view in Jeremiah is an intercessory prayer that the Lord informed his prophet he will not listen to if he made it with respect to Israel. That's why I mentioned the issue that, yes, not everyone will say pray without knowing sometimes their spiritual condition or status, depending on what it is, whether they're a believer or not believer, and they say pray, you may be wasting time praying. So, not all prayer, not all intercessory prayer should be offered. Of course, our Hebrew word also is used for different kinds of prayer. It is used for individual lamentation, as in Lamentation chapter 3, verse 8. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 8. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 8 reads, "Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer." Now the word also can be used in connection with prayer of confession of sins, as it is used in Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 6. It reads, "Let your ear be attentive, and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. Now, in Jonah chapter 2, verse 7 that we're looking at, the word is actually used in the sense of petitioning God, although there are those who consider the prayer here as that of lamentation on the part of Jonah. Now, we can imagine that Jonah's prayer was intense. It was an intense one, considering the ordeal he experienced. And there's just something about us. The more trouble we are, the more we intensify our prayer. Because we want him to do it right now. So we just go on and on. We intensify it. But when things are normal, we slack off. When it's a heavy burden, then we intensify our prayer. So anyway, we read, my prayer rose to you. Here the prophet personalized prayer as that which can travel. Now the word rose is translated from a Hebrew word with the basic meaning that is concerned with physical movement. Hence the Hebrew word means to go in, to enter, to arrive. However, the word can be used in different senses, of course. For example, the word can be used for prohibition of certain kind of person from participating in worship of a congregation or belonging to the assembly of God's people, as it was given to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. Deuteronomy reads, chapter 23, verse 1 reads, no one who has been emasculated by caution or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. Now, the Hebrew word can also mean to associate, as it is used in the same in the prohibition against Israel's association with pagan nations. In Joshua chapter 23, verse 7. Now, although we live in a time when believers are weak in terms of these things, but really, we shouldn't have association with unbelievers. That doesn't mean you run away from them, but you just can't have close association with anyone who's an unbeliever. Anyway, this is what the Lord tells Israel through Joshua. He says, do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. See that instruction, do not associate with these nations that remain among you, is more literally from the Hebrew, so as not to go among these remaining nations with you. Thus, the word go is translated associate in the NIV. Now, the meaning of the Hebrew word to associate is also reflected in the instruction of Proverbs, telling you the kind of person you should also associate in Proverbs 22, verse 24. Proverbs verse 24. It reads, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered. In other words, you watch as you stare, you associate with somebody that very little thing takes him off. You stay out of that person's way. So don't have much to do with that kind of person, because of so many other things that can come out of it. Anyway, the meaning of the word in our passage is that of to enter or even to reach. So the prophet as we have indicated, personalized the prayer he offered as that which traveled to enter into God's presence. Now, if Jonah was not satisfied with indicating that his prayer reached the Lord, but he also indicated that his prayer entered where God dwells in heaven, so that he wrote that phrase, to your holy temple, to your holy temple. Because that's why he said he wrote to your holy temple. Now, Jonah was not thinking of the temple in Jerusalem, but God's dwelling place. Now, we know that the temple in Jerusalem can be referred as house of prayer in Isaiah 56, verse 7. Isaiah 56 verse 7 reads, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now we'll think about this situation. I'll probably make mention of that next week too. We think about the fact Jonah was caged in. Not only caged in, he was in pitch darkness. While he was there, he was in darkness. So that you can imagine what he was thinking at this point. The Lord caged me, he had no other thing to do but to reflect. Like I mentioned, it's best for us to reflect ordinarily than to wait for the Lord to bring something to make us reflect. But in his describing this house of prayer, God describing house of prayer as his temple or the temple in Jerusalem, but that's not what we have here. Rather, what the prophet is talking about prophet Jonah has to do with God's dwelling place in heaven. As that's the way Isaiah used that in his vision in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1. Isaiah 6 verse 1. Because he reads, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The temple here, referring to the temple in heaven. Now, of course, association of God with temple also conveys the fact that he is the king of the universe. Since the Hebrew word translated temple can also be translated palace, as the residence of the king, as used in Daniel chapter 1 verse 4. Daniel chapter 1 verse 4. He reads, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. That's a Hebrew word. So he was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. Now, so the fact is that the word can be used simply as a reference to God's palace. Same Hebrew word can refer to God's palace. I'm not going to read this, but if you go home, you can look at the top. That's in Micah chapter 1 verse 2, where definitely the Hebrew word has that sense of a palace. So in any event, palace of God. In any event, the mention of temple in connection with God in Jonah's words is probably another way then of acknowledging that the Lord is sovereign. In other words, he's used the word temple. That's his way of acknowledging that the Lord is sovereign, indicating that he has the power to answer his prayer. Hence, Jonah in time of crisis, called upon the Lord, as we know from the information given in this book, God answered him. This of course should encourage all of us that no matter how you have failed, if you seek the Lord genuinely in repentance, He will answer your prayer in time of distress, because He is a merciful and compassionate God. But we must come in repentance to Him. When we do, no matter how we have failed, He is so full of compassion and mercy that He will forgive and rescue us from our distress. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us for the things that we have studied, so that in the days to come, we'll be quick to seek Your face in prayer as soon as we hit into crisis. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.